So I titled the message this morning, Life is a Mystery. And I have come to find out, at least in my life, that the older I get, the less I know. And I remember when I was in my early 20s, I used to look at people in their 50s and 60s and think, you know, they know a whole lot more than me. And they have the years of experience and wisdom, and that just takes time to amass it. But eventually I'll get there. And at least, I mean, that's what I thought in my 20s. And now I've arrived at the age of, and it seems that I have come to know more about some things. But certainly it feels like I know a lot less about a lot of things. And what I thought I once had a handle on, I've had to rethink. Many things I've had to rethink over the last 15 years. I've just had to rethink them. And I was with someone not long ago who had said something to the effect that, you know, they've come to really understand something now. They've got it all nailed down. I used to say those same things, especially when it comes to theology. And then, wow, I don't have it all nailed down now. I'm thinking in a whole different vein of what I thought I had nailed down then. Now it's because you have a bigger view as you grow older. And I don't know. Have things always worked out the way you thought they were going to work out in your life? Exactly. Perfect. Well, not for me. Some things have been disappointing and some things have been better than I thought. Of course, my marriage worked out way better than I thought would ever be. And I have found myself in situations where I'm thinking, what is the deal? And I've also found my situations many times thinking, you know, why is this happening? And for the last 3 months now, we have been in the book of Ecclesiastes, looking at the words of Solomon. He's on this epic journey to understand the mysteries of life. And like, how do you find significance and purpose in this life when everything seems to be holding you back or holding you down and you're thinking, what's the point? And the conclusion that he comes to is contentment. He found that the secret of life is significance, it's purpose, it's a sense of contentment about one's life. And in this section that we're going to look at this morning, beginning in verse 16 of chapter 8, we will find that from here on to the end of the book, Solomon doesn't really bring anything new to the table. He just enlarges upon what he's already been discussing all the way through the book, that real significance in life is found only in a daily relationship with God. And then we are to take it as it comes. We are to take life day by day and try not to understand every nuance about it, because some things this side of eternity will just have to remain a mystery. And so, armed with that knowledge, Solomon gives us four good reasons how to help us live life now. And we're going to look at those this morning. The first reason that we will find is in the close of chapter 8, beginning in verse 16, he says this. He says, "When I gave my heart to know wisdom and to see the task which has been done on the earth, even though one should never sleep day or night, and I saw every work of..." Craig's been working on that one. He never sleeps day or night. Went to bed what time the other night? 5:30? Wow. I'd be dead for a week. He says, "And I saw every work of God. I concluded that man cannot discover the work which has been done under the sun. Even though man should seek laboriously, he will not discover, and though the wise man should say, 'I know,' he cannot discover." And so Solomon says, really, he just says, life is too complicated. It is too big. It is too full. There are too many conflicting circumstances for any one of us to figure out all the answers to life. And he says, you can stay up all day and all night worrying about it. But, thinking through all the possibilities and events in your life that go on, and we will never fully understand all the mysteries of life. And I'm not saying that We're not to try to understand the issues of life. The pursuit of knowledge is encouraged throughout Scripture. So I'm not talking a kind of anti-intellectualism Christianity. Using your mind is a good thing. Using your mind matters. And reason, guys, reason is not the enemy of faith. Reason and faith can coexist. I have found that to be difficult for some Christians, as though reason is the enemy of faith. But we must always remember that, as Solomon makes clear here, that no matter how much we try to think about life, mysteries will still remain. And how many of you found out by now that you just do not have enough information? You do not have enough ability to see life in its totality. We're narrow in that sphere of our life. We can't answer all the questions, and so we have got to be content with some degree of mystery. And when you just think about, you know, when you think that you're Mr. Smarty Pants and you've got it all nailed down, think about this. Is not Solomon wiser than you? I mean, here's the wisest man from the ancient world speaking to us about what he has learned. A man who had gained a reputation for wisdom, for being wise. And throughout his entire reign as the king of Israel, he admits here that man can't know all the answers. And so even though he says that no matter how hard you work at it, you will never unravel life's mysteries. Look at verse 17. Even though man should seek laboriously, he will not discover. And though the wise man should say, "I know," he cannot answer. At the end of the day, guys, we are left scratching our heads. We are left scratching our heads, and we have to admit certain things are a mystery to us. I don't know it. And that's okay. You know, as I've grown older, I've come to realize that it is okay to have the answer, "I don't know." I find myself saying that quite a bit now. One, I don't like to argue with people anymore. I used to like to argue a lot. I'm losing that gift. or God's trying to work it out of me. And I just don't know some things. And I hope people are okay with that. I don't know. Go talk to Robin. He knows everything. Go talk to him. And, you know, we certainly live in a time where, you know, all these guys running around in white coats make such confident assertions about things, you know. Polar ice caps melting and tides rising and claiming to know things beyond what they assert is happening, when really they may only be deceiving themselves and deceiving others with them, because who knows for sure what's really happening in our environment today. And you know, I don't know if you guys realize this, but recently they've done a lot of satellite mapping of global temperatures. The satellite mapping has shown that global temperatures have dropped around the globe for the last 2 years in a row. We're in a cooling phase. And so now they say, this is science again and wisdom, you know, they say that the recent colder temperatures are due to what? Global warming. Global warming. So I'm not saying we're not having global warming. I don't know. And I can't be confident about that. And so this is a tremendous statement here. Many people are unwilling to accept the full truth of Scripture until they understand everything about it. And if that is you waiting for that to happen, you'll never make it. Because as far as I know, this book was written thousands of years ago, and it is still true today. Even in an age of technological savvy and advanced technology, you still can't find all the answers to life. There are still puzzles. There are still mysteries. It seems that science today has become the great hope of humanity. Right? That's who we look to today. We look to science to answer the questions. And as far as we've come with science, we're still not able to solve all the problems of life, because life is just too complicated. And when you think about your own life, guys, how many of the things that have happened to you have been determined by events over which you had no control? Things you could not foresee. They just happen to fall together in a certain pattern, in a certain way they have come to pass. Events that you hadn't anticipated, and you can see how true these words are. No one can find out all the answers. And at some point you got to acknowledge, like Paul does over in Romans chapter 11, where he says, "Oh, the depth of the riches both of wisdom and of the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways." And so the first reason you can't have all the answers to life is found in the fact that life is just too big. Life is too complicated for little old you and for little old me to figure out. We're not God. And that brings us to the second reason that Solomon gives us here to help us live life now. And that is because God has our back. God has our back. Look at verse 1 of chapter 9. He says, "For I have taken all this to my heart and explained it, that righteous men, wise men, and their deeds are in the what? The hand of God. Man does not know whether it will be love or hatred. Anything awaits him." Solomon says, "Hey, I've been thinking about this. I've been kind of, you know, mulling this over, and I've come to some conclusions that even though we may not understand that we are in the hand of God, it is really difficult to know from the events that happened to us whether we have his approval or not." Have you found that to be true? You know, as I said a minute ago, Solomon is going to repeat some things that he's already said through all the chapters prior to this. And we have seen in those chapters that prosperity is not always a sign that God is particularly happy with you. Not always. It's because you're prospering, because the wicked prosper too. So how do you know if he's happy with you or not? May not be. You could be prosperous and doing wicked things to get there. You don't know. As well as true is that adversity is not always a sign that you're being punished by God, right? It's not always a sign of that either. The book of Job proves that. Job's three friends, who really seemed more like his enemies when they talked with him, were convinced that what was happening to him was a sign that God was angry at him and was punishing him for some sin in his life. But by the end of the book, it's clear that they didn't have the correct view of that whole thing. Jesus said that you will have trials and tribulations because of him. And because of that, we can consider it all joy. So it seems to go contrary to what we think is true. And listen, for most of us, or many of us, or some of us, we tend to beat ourselves up. We tend to think that God is always disapproving with us, because all suffering, all personal problems, all trials are because God's mad at us. It's not always true. We think that God just is sitting up in heaven with this huge spiritual 2x4 waiting to deal you a bummer when you step out of line. And so again, we've got to learn to live with mystery. We're not smart enough. We don't see far enough. We don't understand enough because we don't have a wide enough perspective. And at some point, we must all agree with God's words found in Isaiah. He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts." And he says, "Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." You guys found that this is one of the most difficult lessons to learn in life? We think that because God tells us certain things about himself in Scripture, that we can figure out exactly what he's going to do. And I'm not, see, the problem is we can't, because he says in the next verse, he says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts." I'm not saying that God will ever act contrary to his character, because he won't. And the Scripture reveals his character. He'll never contradict what he says. But we aren't always smart enough to figure it out and to anticipate life. It may not always look like God has your back. It may not always look like that, because we can't always tell by our circumstances. But he tells us in his word, tells us, and we can be sure that no matter what we're going through, Father knows best. He has our back. Now from verse 2, running through verse 6, Solomon begins to confront death as the ultimate mystery of life. And I think we would have to agree that death is not the subject of choice. I mean, when's the last time you just went to a party and talked to all your friends and said, "You know, hey, cool, man, I'm planning my death. And, you know, I'm going to have great flowers there. I'm going to have Jackie bake a cake. It's going to be awesome. My guest list, it's sweet. And the food that will be served." And you don't do that like you would about a wedding, right? It's a big event. But we don't like to talk about death all that much. And Solomon seems to be a little preoccupied when we look at the Scripture. Preoccupied with the thought of death. And we're not used to that today because we live in a time where everybody's busy trying to forget about death. And we've devised all kinds of means by which we can temporarily at least maintain the illusion that life is going to go on forever. But the scriptures, the thing I like about the scriptures is they're always honest. Right? They don't pull punches. Honest and realistic about life. And the third reason Solomon gives us to help us live life now is that death points to something more. Death points to something beyond this life here. And listen to what he says in verse 2. It is the same for all. He says, there is one fate for the righteous and for the wicked, for the good, for the clean, for the unclean, for the man who offers a sacrifice and for the one who does not sacrifice. As the good man is, so is the sinner. As the swearer is, so is the one who is afraid to swear. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that there is one fate for all men. Furthermore, the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil, and insanity is in their hearts throughout their lives. Afterwards, they go to the dead. So he says basically, death is the great equalizer. No one's beyond it. And no matter whether we are righteous or unrighteous, good, bad, indifferent, or death is going to come visit all of us. And here is a truth that we must all face. The death is the proof that something is wrong with all of us. Right? It forces us to face that fact, to face that reality. No one escapes death. Everybody's going to face it. And, as a pastor, I've noticed people, especially non-Christians, because I've had the opportunity to do quite a few funerals in my life. And have you ever noticed that people, especially non-Christians, are uncomfortable at funerals? No one's ever noticed that? I've noticed that. It's just by the things that they say. I mean, they're kind of nervous, kind of edgy. Hey, can we get this gig over with? And I got to get back to the bar. I got to get back to the house where it's a little more comfortable. I got to get the heat off me a little bit, or job, or whatever. And when they talk about the person for whom the funeral is being held, they can never quite formulate the words for the person's location as to where they are now, or what happened to them. And they say something like, so-and-so has departed. They can't get that. Hey, so-and-so's died. Can't get that one out of their mouth. They've departed. And, maybe they'll say, and they've gone on to a better place. From a Christian's perspective, and if I know that they're not a believer, I just nod my head and a better place. Or, I'm so thankful they're not in pain anymore. I am too. No one likes to see people suffer. But from Scripture's perspective, it's a whole different story. And so people are trying to say, it's going to be better when we die. They're trying to feel better about it. They're kind of nervous about it. Don't want to talk about those things. And, in observing that phenomenon, I've asked myself, what is it about funerals that make people so nervous? And the answer I came to is that a funeral is one event where no one can escape their own mortality. No one can escape the ultimate reality, and it is right in your face. And a funeral is proof that we are not in control of our lives. Very few of us, myself included, very few of us would choose to die if we were able to prevent it. And there is going to be an end to our existence as we know it. And that is what makes people uncomfortable and anxious to get back to the comfortable illusions of their life. And therefore, the fact that death comes to both good and bad, according to Solomon, forces us to face evil within us. That's what we see. That's where he takes us in verse 3. He says, furthermore, the hearts of the sons of men are full of what? Evil. He says, and insanity is in their hearts throughout their lives. Afterwards, they go to the dead. That's the reason for death. According to the scriptures, death comes because of sin. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Sin came into the world, and death through sin. Therefore, we've all sinned, and we all will die. death spread throughout humanity because of there's an evil in us, and we know that came, as we go back to the book of Genesis, that came through the fall. I don't like talking about my own personal death. Do you guys? I don't really personally like talking about that. It's not. And maybe some of you, this came to your head this morning. Well, I don't mind dying because I'm going to heaven. Well, yeah, I do too. It's not that part that, you know, I can't wait in some ways, in some sense, to get there. But it's getting from here to there that is not all that easy. It can be difficult. Dying is difficult. Dying is painful. Dying is not necessarily a fun experience in some cases. We don't all rush off, let's go die today. It's just not something that we would feel comfortable with. And, you know, getting there is a messy business. It's harsh. It's hard. It's square peg-ish to me that refuses to fit into all the round holes of the plans that I have for my life. Because I don't want to die yet. I still got more things to do. And it makes my spirit protest against it. And, you know, we should all... It's interesting that we live this life, we learn all these great lessons in life, and you start hitting those years in your life where you think, now you've finally got a handle on a few things, and it's like, well, now I'm going to die, and I can't even apply it in my life. What kind of a deal is that? If you've been brought up to believe the universal lie of our day, which is being flung at us all the time through the media, and that is that we deserve to live, then this constantly approaching end of our life reminds us that that is not true. And in the eyes of God, we don't deserve to live. And if we are allowed to live beyond death at all, it is a gift of God's grace. And not something that we've earned ourselves, something in us, in each of us, deserves to die. In each one of us. And that's the message that we find in universal death. The fact is what makes everybody essentially religious. That's why we can't live like animals on this planet. That's why you have those who claim atheist and attempt to act and live as though there were no God. They give evidence from time to time that they really don't believe that. They really don't believe that. Beyond death is something or someone. And they don't know who that is or what is waiting for them. And they're not going to admit that. They've got to work hard at trying to feel comfortable with believing that there is no God. And they have to find some answers to the problems of life. And death is what forces us to look at that. Even the atheist. And just as death is, humanly speaking, you know, this final and total separation from this life. So the awareness of that end shatters our attempts to find some sense or value or pattern to life in the here and now. And when people try to live only for this life, try to fill their life up, and when all their values are centered here and now and they see nothing beyond this, they're never able to solve all the riddles or problems or puzzles of life. And the thing that constantly intrudes upon them is the fact of death. And they don't like that because they have to look at the end. They have to ask those ultimate questions. And they can't find any philosophy that comforts and satisfies them when they think of death. And so they're restless and unhappy until they find the answers beyond themselves. And every one of us, you know what? Every one of us came to that place at some point in our time. You may not have realized that. But you were dead to God. No purpose in your life. And God had to open up your eyes because you were looking for meaning and significance. And death is one of those subjects that we've got to face if we're going to be realistic about the events of life and recognize that as mortals, we don't have all the answers. And that brings us to verse 4. And the fourth reason Solomon gives us to help us live life now. And that is, you only go around once. I used to think that was a bad thing as a Christian. When people say, we only go around once, live it for, you know, this isn't like a beer commercial, we only go around once, you know, live it with gusto. But the fact of the matter is, we only go around once. And look at what he says here. For whoever is joined with all the living, there is hope. That's while there's life. That is, while there's life, there's hope. Surely a live dog is better than a dead lion. No arguing with that. For the living know they will die, but the dead do not know anything, nor have they any longer a reward, for their memory is forgotten. Verse 6. Indeed, their love, their hate, and their zeal have already perished And they will no longer have a share in all that is done under the sun. Now, if you misread this, you may be thinking that, take this to mean that they're saying here that there's no life after death. But that's, I don't believe that's what he's saying. This is clearly written from the perspective of this life under the sun. And from that perspective, when people die, they can't return. Because once you're dead, what? You're dead. You're not coming back to this planet, to this earth, to life under the sun. That's it. All the glamour, all the glitz, all the frills, all the joy, all the whatever that goes on in this life, the satisfaction, peace, happiness that you find in this life can afford is forever ended once we leave this planet. And that is all this is saying here, all right? That's what it is saying here. So what this is saying is that if we are going to get anything out of life on this planet, if our present existence is to have any meaning at all, it's got to be here and now. That's what he's saying. What he's saying is, he's saying, don't waste your life. It's here, it's now, it's today. It's not tomorrow, it's not yesterday. You don't get a chance to repeat today. He's saying, make today count. Don't waste your life. Fill it to the full. Discover its purpose now. He's saying, max it out. Live for his glory. Because whatever meaning life has, it's got to be found right now. That's what he's saying here. So what does that mean? That means that we're not just to seek comfort. It's not that we don't seek comfort, but that's not the purpose of life. We're to seek significance. We're to seek significance. The question is, what are you living for? What are you living for today? Building a house? That's what you're living for? Building a bank account? Is that what you're living for? What are you living for? Building a great, you know, a great job resume? What are you living for? Or even another one is, what are you dying for? We're dying. What are you dying for? What is the purpose of your existence? That's the question. That is the question that every one of us must individually answer in our own lives. Why are you here? I have no idea. Some people would say that. I don't got a clue. Where are you going to find the answer to that question right there in the Word? What's your life all about? You know, if life has any purpose at all, it has got to be found in what happens now. He's talking about success here. You want success? It's right here in the here and now. What are you doing in the here and now? And I think that is the attempt of this whole book, to bring us to answer that question, to help us see what is the purpose of life. And just like so many times before, we should know the drill by now. Solomon brings us to a conclusion in verses 7 and 10. He says, go then, eat your bread in happiness and drink your wine with a cheerful heart. For God has already approved your works. Let your clothes be white all the time, and let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the woman you love, whom you love all the days of your fleeting life, which he has given to you under the sun. For this is your reward in life. And in your toil in which you have labored under the sun, whatever your hand finds to do, verily do it with all your might, for there is no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol where you're going. Very same conclusion that comes through time after time after time in this whole book. We come back to that same thing. Now, the word Sheol here, in this particular reference, it doesn't mean here specifically, it doesn't mean hell. Sheol means hell in other places, but here it means the grave. It means the the end of life. And verse 7 is an interesting verse because in it, there is a statement that of what we call in the New Testament, the New Covenant, God's provision for living. And it's clear that from the New Testament, that God has given us a gift of approval. He's given us a gift of righteousness. And because we already have that by faith, we are freed. That's what the Scripture says. Freed no longer to have to struggle to try to please God. Why? Because he's already done everything for us that is pleasing to him through his son Jesus Christ. So we don't have to make the effort necessarily. It should come by desire of our heart that God is pleased with us. We have already been accepted by him through his son Jesus Christ. We've already been approved. And so notice how clearly that is stated here in verse 7. Look at this, guys. Go then. And this is freedom, man. Eat your bread in happiness. No, I'm good. Eat your bread in happiness, and drink your wine with a cheerful heart. For some of you, could eat your burger in happiness and have your beer. Have a great cheerful heart about it. For God has already approved your works. Because God has blessed us. And we need to praise God for that. We need to praise Him for that. What a great look forward to the work of the covenant right here being fulfilled in Christ as He went to the cross. This is a recognition, even in the Old Testament, of a relationship of righteousness that has already been established. It is the true basis for our forgiveness and acceptance. It was laid when Jesus came into this world as a baby and grew up amongst us, living a sinless, perfect life. And by His subsequent death and resurrection, we were set free and restored to that relationship with our Heavenly Father. And yet it is applied to all the people in the Old Testament, as well as in the New, who had faith in what God declared, who believed His word, and were thus given the gift of righteousness just as we are. And this is what Solomon says is the real basis for life. He says, if you want to find significance in life, he says, if you want to find deep meaning, if you want to find peace, if you want to find contentment, if you want to find purpose, this is the basis for it. Believe, he says, believe what God has already given you. And then on that basis, go live your life to the fullest. Live your life to the glory of God. Fill it with what is of value. Fill it with what is of reason and worth. And then he says in verse 8, he says, let your clothes be white all the time. And white garments are a symbol in Scripture of practical righteousness. In other words, how do you live this thing out day by day? How do you live it out? That it flows out of this new relationship that you have with God that is already true. You're already forgiven. You're already approved. It's not something that you have to force. It's not something that you have to do to please God. You want to. And it flows out of what He has done because you desire it, because you love God and He loves you. And then he says, let not oil be lacking on your head. You know, in Scripture, oil is used for, you know, there's many different reasons for why oil is used. For some, it's used, you know, in the day. It was poured out on the heads of guests who came to feast because it was refreshing. It perfumed people. So I suppose it was somewhat like a deodorant in some way, or a perfume, as guests came in off the sandy deserts and they poured it on people. But also in Scripture, it's used of the Holy Spirit, of many things, His washing, His empowering. And so what I think he's saying is that here's a life filled with the Spirit, a life full of good works. And those good works are flowing out of the realization that we are already accepted by God. Do you see that connection there? They flow out of what God has already done for you, not what you need to do for God, and then He'll do something for you. He's already done it. And that should flow out of that desire of thankfulness. That is the new basis for living. That is what Paul is talking about in Romans 6:14, when he says, for sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law. That means you don't have to measure up to before God before He will accept you. He says, but under grace. That is the provision of forgiveness. That is the provision of righteousness that comes as a gift to us. In other words, He did for you what you couldn't do for yourself. And the law was holding you down, but now it's yours for the taking, even though you don't deserve it. By it, you are fully accepted and loved by God. What a deal that is. I don't think you're going to get a better deal out there today. And out of that, right living follows. And so he encourages us here to live a normal life. Look at what he says next here. He says, enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life, which He has given you under the sun. Fleeting life. I've been married 28 years now to my best friend. And it has been fleeting. You guys that are early in your marriage, it's going to go like that, like that. You're going to look in the mirror and you're going to be thinking you're living with grandpa. You know, I was going to say grandma, but that would be taken wrong. Grandpa, you look in the mirror one day and you're a young man. The next thing you know, you're old. Thank God your eyes begin to fail. And when you look in the mirror at 40, your eyes begin to fail and you still look pretty young in there. But it goes by supersonic. And God likes marriage. You know, we're to enjoy marriage, not to endure marriage. Enjoy it. Enjoy the wife of your youth. Enjoy the husband of your youth. You only get to, guys, you only get to do this once. You got that? I don't think we ever figure that out. We only get to be married to our wives once. We don't get to practice this for eternity. You live it now, full now, life now, for the glory of God now in your marriage, the wife of your youth. And it is right to enjoy the fullness of marriage. It's companionship. Don't you just want to be with your best friend? Those people say, oh, let's go to a men's meeting. I don't want to go and hang out with a bunch of guys, sorry. I want to hang out with my wife. If we're going to go away for a men's convention, forget it. I want to bring my wife with me. That's just how I feel. Now, I'm not saying I'll never come to a men's gathering, but companionship. And what goes with that companionship, that intimacy that we enjoy, we get to enjoy in our relationship. And so take the time right now. And then enjoy God-given work. I know some of you think that work is a curse. And yes, under the fall, man had to go out and work. But he did plenty of work before the curse. So the work itself isn't the curse. Work is a blessing. It's not something that we are forced to do in order to stay alive. Work is a blessing. And I think in these days of huge unemployment, many are rediscovering the fact that it is a good thing to have a job, isn't it? It's a good thing. And he would tell us here, hey, do it with all your might. That is the way to enjoy your job. Do it with all your might. Throw yourself into it. Now, don't throw yourself into it where you forget everything else about life and that becomes your idol. But don't just go to work trying to get through the day, waiting for the weekend to come around so you can start enjoying yourself. Modern Proverbs says, the spirit is willing, the flesh is ready for the weekend. I think a lot of Christians live that way. Right? That's not a biblical approach. Work is given to you as a gift from God, so enjoy it, do it with all your might, because it's God's gift to you. It is God's gift to you. Craig was telling me, weren't you telling me the other night out to coffee? He said he's seeing work as a whole different thing in his life now that he's become a believer. How it is a blessing of God and how he can be used through that place of ministry to minister to others. Used to the glory of God. Now he's going to work doing it for the glory of God. That is the biblical perspective. No, that's not it. Do it for the glory of God. Do it with all your might. Enjoy it. It's God's gift to you. Do we live like this? Guys, do you live like this? What I'm sharing with you this morning, do you live like this? Do I live like this? We who are Christians, we who know the reality of the gift of righteousness and have discovered the secret of contentment, of being able to handle even the most difficult circumstances, difficult trials and conditions, because of the joy that God imparts to us through His Holy Spirit. He empowers us. He gives us His peace, His presence within. Have we begun to live this way? Have we begun to? You know? Is there a sense of peace about us in all that we do? Is there a sense of peace in you? It's never going to be too bad or too difficult, because we have with us a God who has our backs. He has enabled us to handle all of life. He has empowered us by His Spirit. Do we view life that way? And what is your view of your approaching death? What do you think about that? Do you have some sense of anticipation about death? With an awareness that beyond death is the final explanation of all the unanswered, unexplained questions of life. Because the full meaning of our present existence and our present experience that we're living will never be brought about until death intervenes, and then will come all the answers. But we are to live life now to the fullest. That is the Christian perspective of life. And if we could succumb to the empty view of the world around us, we too might find ourselves all frustrated, all feeling angry and bitter and upset about our circumstances, feeling like we got ripped off in this life, and why me? But these words call us to the realization of that meaning of life. The meaning of life can never be found by trying to solve all the problems in your life. And rather, it is by trusting in a living God who knows what He's doing. We have to trust that He knows what He's doing, that He has you on the right path. Even though you can't see it or make sense of it, He knows what He's doing. He's working out all kinds of strange events in your life for His purposes, through your existence, through your living life, and teaching us all that we need to know as we go on through this life, so that our lives should reflect the peace of God, should reflect the Spirit of God within us, and our hearts would respond with joy at the promises that await, that still await us to come. And so Solomon encourages us to take life as it comes, daily, living life to the full, to our Savior. You don't have to know all the answers, guys. And you are here for a very brief moment. I think we as Christians are always waiting to get to heaven. Serve Him now. Don't waste your life now. Live it to the full now. Meaning and purpose and significance only come in Christ, and it comes now. Don't wait to minister. Minister. Minister now. And know why you're here. And live it for Him. And so, Lord, I ask for myself, as I asked in this message, I was looking at these things and talking to Craig this week and talking a lot about death and life and purpose, and that You speak not to just everybody's heart here, speak to mine. Remind me again. Remind me of these truths. Remind us why we're here. Remind us why we need to live our life now. Remind us that we're not to waste our time now. Remind us that those things are important, that what we do here is important. We tend to underestimate the things that You have for us here in this life now. And it's not always the things that we think are so important, but the little things, but that we're faithful in the little things now, that we're walking after You in those things now, that our word is our word and it's true now. We will live by our word and we'll do that fully today, now. Whatever You've asked us to do, we will do it. And so encourage us as we go throughout this week that we let that oil be upon our heads. We wear those robes of righteousness. We wear them now. We love those around us now. We take up our cross now, not planning everything for the future, that one day I'll do it, one day I'll be ready to serve You. Now's the day. And Father, if we're confused about why we're here, what is our purpose, why we feel significantless, I pray that You speak to those hearts now, that they return to the Word, they return to the baby in the manger, they return to what they understand and know is true in Scripture, and they would allow that to be true in their hearts. I pray for marriages here, Lord, that haven't been living for You now. Have not. And I know there's going to be an accounting someday where we're going to stand before You. What did we do with that wife or that husband that You entrusted us to? And especially for us men, what did we do? Do our wives look like well-watered flowers, a bouquet, a fragrance that permeates a room? Or do our wives look like wilted roses, petals falling off, unattended? God, You speak to men's hearts here this morning. Mine as well. That we love our wives like we love ourselves, like Christ loved the church. And if our wives aren't blossoming and blooming, then we only have ourselves to look to. As they respond to the grace and mercy and forgiveness that comes from us. As Your word says, do not think so much about ourselves, so highly about ourselves, but think a little bit more about others. If we need to ask for forgiveness before You, Lord, deal with us on that. But we thank You again this morning for Your grace and for giving us purpose and reason to live this life.